Good morning. If you would, turn to your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, if you're not already there. 1 John chapter 1. And we're in the series that we're doing now on Sunday mornings titled Walk. We talked about Ephesians 5:1, walk in love, and we talked about walking in love for God, and then we talked about walking in love for one another. Last week we talked about walking in the newness of life, and we looked in Ephesians 4, and Paul gave some very, very concrete ways that we can walk in the newness of life, to actually flesh that out. What exactly does that mean? And today we're going to talk about walking in the light, because Christianity is described in the Bible as a walk, and a walk has direction. And so we are being directed by God in His Word to live a certain way. We're receiving this direction, and we're walking in the direction that God is leading us in. A walk has a goal. Our goal is to be pleasing to God. Our goal is to be useful to God. And a goal and a walk has an end. It has an end. Ultimately, we desire to be with God when this life concludes here. And so as we talk about walking in the light today, this is a great text of Scripture. And this text tells us right off the bat that God is light. God is light, John tells us. And in God, there is no darkness at all. In fact, this is a double negative in the Greek. No, not at all. There is no darkness in God. God is the light. What exactly does that mean? Well, it means that God is righteous. It means that God is pure. It means that God is good. It means that God is holy. And all the other attributes along that same line. God is light. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. He is a pure God. He is a good God. And as we look at this text, the text is calling us to walk in the light. So this text tells us that really there are two approaches to life. You can take all of life, boil it down to two approaches. What are those two approaches? You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. It's one or the other. So we're either following God or we're walking in opposition to God. We're doing one or the other. But I want to ask you an important question as we kind of flesh out this text today. Is this action or attitude? Now, I remember in Greek, we had to translate the entire book of 1 John in our third quarter, which would be third semester for a university student. And our job was to translate the entire book of 1 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John is easy Greek. When you're learning Greek, that's the place you want to start, because it's simple, easy Greek. You wouldn't want to begin in Hebrews. You would get lost in a hurry. Anybody knows anything about Greek, you know what I'm talking about. You would get lost in a hurry. And so I've studied this book. I know this book. And I've always been intrigued by this passage of Scripture. And so I asked the professor, at that time it was Bill Lambert. He was actually the director of Harding School of Biblical Studies my second year. And I asked him this question. I said, Bill, is this text action or attitude? He said, it's both. I've always looked at it as attitude. That it is our desire to please God, to live for God, to serve God, but we're going to make mistakes along the way. But we have a desire to do what's right. So I've always looked at it as attitude. But I think Bill might be right. It does involve action and attitude. I can't just have the attitude, I want to do right, and then live in opposition to Him all day long. But I want to do right, but you know, I'm doing wrong. You know, kind of Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't. Things I hate, that I do. Does that describe you? And so, walking in the light, is this action or attitude? I think it involves both. But I want us to to really flesh this text out today. So when you think about walking in the light, let's do an example of a person who's living in the darkness, because that's the other avenue. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. So let's say a lost person, and they're living this ungodly life, and then they do a good deed. Maybe they help a little old lady across the street, and then they're living this ungodly life, and then they do another good deed. Maybe they, you know, contribute it to some needy fund of some kind, and then they're living this ungodly life, and then they do another good deed, and then this ungodly life, and then they do another good deed, and then they live an ungodly life, and then at the funeral, what does everybody say? Oh, that was a good person. That was a good guy. I remember when he did this, and I remember when he did this, and I remember when he did this, and I remember when he did this. Therefore, he's a good person, right? But that's really hypocritical, because they're forgetting all the time that he's living in opposition to God in between the good deeds that he occasionally did. Now, to show the hypocrisy of this, here's a Christian. Here's a Christian living a wonderful, glorious Christian life, bringing glory and honor to God, and then he sins. But then he gets up from that, and he's continuing to live this godly life, and he's doing a great job of honoring God and leading people to Jesus, and then he sins. And then he's living this godly life again. He's doing his best to serve God and represent God in the world, and he commits a sin. And then he's continuing to live this awesome life, just representing God real well, letting his light shine that the whole world may see. And then he sins. And then he's living this godly life to the end. And what does the world say? That's an evil person. That's a hypocrite. That's an evil individual. What are they doing? They're focusing on the few times when that person sinned. Not looking at the rest of their life where they're just living this godly, holy life, letting their light shine, representing God real well in the world. And so this is an evil person. But for some reason, you know, this person is a good person. And so what I want you to see is how important attitude is in all of this. Because I think attitude is extremely important. It's not about action, it's about attitude. All right, so walking in the light. So this evil person. So what does God say? What does God say about this life? Where this person's living well, then sins, living well and sins, living well and sins, living well and sins, living well and sins. God says that is a faithful person. That is a person who honors me and a person who represents me well in the world. No, he's not perfect. Yes, he sins, because listen, walking in the light does not mean sinlessness. If it does, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. Look at verse 8 in our text. Our text says, if we say we have no sin, present tense, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then look at verse 10. John says, if we say that we have not sinned, past tense, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. So walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. A Christian cannot say he had not sinned, past tense, nor can he say, I don't have sin, present tense. Nobody can say right now they have no sin in their life. No person can do that, because verse 8 says, if you do that, then you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. And so living a Christian life involves those moments when we do wrong. It's just the way it is. We're going to sin. We're not going to live this perfect Christian life. It's not going to happen. We want to, we desire to, but that's simply not reality. That's not what we do. This is more what we do. And sometimes this may even be a day. Not your whole life. I mean, throughout each day, there might be that low point, that moment. And now this is important. And the reason I say the attitude is extremely important here is when you think about, you know, living this Christian life all the way to the very, very end and being a faithful person, some people think, for example, let's say you're driving down the street and you see a person of the opposite sex. You have a lustful thought, you hit a telephone pole, and you die. Are you going to hell? Is forgiveness only granted when you confess? Or does God recognize the overall life of a person? He's honoring me, living for me, doing the right thing. Yes, he has those moments, but overall, this is a life that represents me well in the world. No, it's not perfect because none of us can be perfect. And so I think that person would go to heaven. I don't think in that moment he would be gone because this involves action and attitude. It involves both of those things. And the attitude is, here's a person who's clearly wanting to do the right thing. He does the right thing most of his life, but he has this moment of weakness, hits a pole and dies. Listen, if that's salvation that God offers, you better die on your very best day. You better die on that day. Because if you die on a weekday, it's curtains. If you believe that every sin must be confessed before forgiveness can take place. See, I think there's two ways forgiveness takes place we're going to talk about. One is through confession, the other is through walking in the light. There's two of those things. And so, that's why I say attitude is extremely important here. We're talking about a person whose desire is to live for God, to serve God, to do the right thing. But he's going to have moments of weakness. That's your history and that's my history. And if I deny that history, I'm a deceiver. And the truth isn't in me. And it's not in you either. We sin. We don't want to. An illustration. This illustration of a Christian. So there was this woman who was trying, she was buying a shirt for her husband. And when she looked at it, it said, shrink resistant. And so she went to the store clerk and said, I'm not exactly sure what that means. Explain that to me. He said, well, what that means is the shirt will shrink, but it doesn't want to. A Christian will sin, but he doesn't want to. It's not what he wants to do. What he wants to do is do the right thing. But there are those moments when he doesn't. And 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10 tell us that that's reality. This is our life. This is our history. This is the way it will look. But in the end, God looks at the whole life. God isn't looking like the non-Christian at the moment where the Christian was unfaithful. That's where the world looks and where the world then says, he's unfaithful, he's a hypocrite, he's ungodly. But God says, no, that's a faithful person. That's a person who represents me real well in the world. So there are benefits to walking in the light, and that's what this text encourages us to do. Remember, verse 5 says that God is light, in him is no darkness. No, not at all, is how the Greek reads. So it's a double negative. For emphasis purposes, God is light. And then he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, We say we have a relationship with God and walk in the darkness. Listen, that graph I showed a minute ago, that's not walking in the darkness. That's walking in the light. And walking in the light, there will be mistakes. There will be sin. All right? Nobody does it perfectly. Wish I could. It's my desire, but it's not my practice. So, action, attitude are very important here. And so he says in verse 7, this is the key verse, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, I want to go back and emphasize that for just a moment. If we walk in the light as he is in, how much is God in the light? He's all the light. He's it. He's 100% the light. Who in here lives that way? I don't see any hands. All right, that's good. Because 1 John 1:8 says you're a liar if you raise your hand. We all sin. We all miss it. We want to walk in the light. We want to do it perfectly, but we don't. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he says, notice, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light says that we have this fellowship with God. We have this amazing relationship with God. We walk with him and we talk with him. You know, as the song says, we have this amazing relationship with God. It's this ongoing relationship. It's uninterrupted. Walking in the light results in uninterrupted fellowship with God. So even though there are those moments when we blow it, the relationship is uninterrupted. There's no break of that fellowship. Why? Because we're walking in the light. We're walking in the light. Because we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this fellowship one with another. And here's something that you need to write on your soul. And that is simply this. No man, no woman walking in the light can go to hell. Can't do it. This is blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. This is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's people need to have assurance of their salvation. It's not just hanging on by a thread every day and at any moment. You're going to lose it. Some brethren live that way. That's a terrible way. There's no security with them. The Bible says that we can have security. I believe the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. That is not once saved, always saved. That's a different doctrine. Listen, the eternal security of the believer. The believer. The one who continues to believe in Jesus and trust Jesus for his or her Savior. There is no condemnation for that person. That man, that woman cannot go to hell. You have this uninterrupted fellowship with God that will not be broken here. And when Jesus comes, he will take you home to be with him. That's blessed assurance. We sing that song. Do we believe it? I believe it. But then secondly, walking in light results in the blood of Jesus Christ ever cleansing our sin. You see, this is important because sin is our ever-present difficulty, plaguing us daily, and we need some solution to our sin problem. What do we do? How can we receive the forgiveness of sins? Well, I think there are two ways. One way is walking in the light. Walking in the light. As we walk in the light with Jesus, we have this continual forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But walking in the light does involve, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful verse, a verse if you've never memorized, you should memorize, because this is the Christian spiritual bar of soap. When you go out, you get dirty, this is how you get clean. You confess. But listen, sometimes we can die before we confess. That's why I believe attitude is important here. We're talking about a person whose desire is to live for God, serve God. That's what he wants to do. That's his heart, and God knows it. God knows that person is walking with him, but he knows that's a weak person too, who's not going to do it perfectly. If we have to do it perfectly, there's no hope for anybody in this room today. We're all gone if we have to do it perfectly. Now, we should strive to do it perfectly. We should desire to do it perfectly. And the more we desire and strive, the better I think we'll do against sin. But even desiring and striving, we're going to come up weak. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. And so we need a remedy. Forgiveness. And God grants it as we walk in the light as he is in the light. As we walk in this relationship, the blood of Jesus is ongoing, continuing to cleanse from sin. And that's important. Because all of us experience the guilt of sin, and we need the guilt of sin to be washed away. You see, guilt is not an invention of the church or the Bible. Guilt is real. It's a real thing. And psychology has no idea what to do with guilt. But guilt is a universal thing. We all experience guilt. And one cannot live in unresolved guilt, because guilt will eat you up. Psychology attacks guilt, but not sin. So they're attacking the thermometer, not the fever. That's the problem. Imagine a doctor just trying to eliminate pain. You can't eliminate pain. You got to find out what's causing the pain and eliminate that. And so it's vital that we come to God for our forgiveness. Guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. It's God's warning device. It's telling you something's wrong in your life and you need to take care of this. But here's the amazing thing. There cannot be grace until there's guilt. Can't be. If there's no guilt, there's no need of grace. We need grace because of guilt. And God provides that for us in Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm just going to read this. He goes on in the next chapter, and just verses 1 and 2. Just want to read these verses just to emphasize what I'm saying here. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." See, we don't want to. That's our desire. "But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father." Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, that's the sacrifice of atonement, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There may be some people in here today who don't know God. You've never come to Jesus Christ. You don't believe upon him or trust him for your salvation. And Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins." And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me." He is the way. He is the avenue. He's the door to God. There's no other way, only through Jesus. If you don't know this Jesus today, we're going to encourage you as we sing a song to come forward and let us talk to you, tell you about this Jesus who left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross, was buried, and was raised 3 days later for your salvation. Let us tell you about this Jesus today. And if you are not walking in the light as he is in the light, I hope this text will encourage you to do that, because there's two wonderful benefits: continual uninterrupted fellowship and the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need both of those things. And so I encourage you to do that. And so if you need to respond to the invitation, come as we sing.